Thibodeau got Dr. Boudreau, I got this thing, I keep stealing stuff. Like everywhere I go, I steal stuff. Dr. Boudreau says, you got kleptomania. He said, you're a kleptomaniac. He said, no, Baptist. He said, no, kleptomania, I mean like you steal because you got a sick, you sick. He said, what can we did? Dr. Boudreau says, I need to take these pills 3 times a day for 1 week. We hope it got better. Thibodeau said, well, what if it's not better after a week? Boudreau said, well, then I need a new MP3 player. Speaking of MP3 players, I want to welcome those of you listening today on your MP3 players. And I want to say this is probably the last time some of you will be listening after what I have to say today. But again, for those of you listening, I hope you'll pay very careful attention to what I'm about to present. We're looking at the history of the world from a biblical perspective, from a biblical worldview. And that is that no events are random. Everything was scripted. Yes, even that tragedy in Japan, as John said, for his purposes. Everything scripted. Not only is everything scripted, everything is actively directed so that what he has scripted comes to pass. And one of the benefits of looking at historical events through the biblical worldview is that we will look at historical eras where history books say not much happened. There are long eras of history when not much of great significance happened. But if we look at the same time frame from a biblical perspective, we find they have great significance. And that's the case today and next week. We're going to look at a long section of history, about 2000 B.C. to about 600 B.C. If you do the math, it's about 1,400 years, and the history books say not much happened. It is true there was not a lot of movement during the time. There weren't major wars. There weren't conquests. Countries that were in place at the beginning of that time, they were in place at the end of that time. Especially there in the Fertile Crescent. You have the map there, we've seen it many times. For a long time, those countries didn't change. They didn't change positions. However, there was a lot of internal development that history misses. The Bible supplies it. And what was happening was, during this long stretch of time, I call it an era of consolidation. Because all those nations in place, Egypt, Babylon, Canaan, they were internally strengthening themselves. They were developing, consolidating their position internally. And most of that consolidation was not good. Because during that time, the nations, the human beings in those nations, they were strongly consolidating themselves against God's purposes. What they were doing was following Satan, who had got human beings off course at the very beginning. And during the era of consolidation, they got further away. So during the 1400 years, yes, not much happened that you'd find in history books, but it had great impact. In fact, it impacts the world today, what we're going to see happen then. And it impacts you and me personally. And to understand how this era of consolidation worked, to get human beings off, to even impact us, we have to go back to the very beginning of the human race. And what I want to do is compare what God's original purpose was for the human race with how two things happened. Satan got human beings off at the very beginning, and then human beings got themselves off without his help. So we have God's original purpose. Satan gets human beings off. Human beings go off on their own. What was God's original purpose? It's hard to fathom this, but think about this for a minute. God's purpose for the human race to begin with. God's purpose for Adam and Eve was very simple. He wanted to enjoy them, and he wanted them to enjoy him. It's as simple as that. And for a while, that was exactly the case. God enjoyed them, they enjoyed God. But then, Satan moved in to thwart that. And again, human beings got off themselves. But during this time of enjoyment, God told Adam and Eve, you can do anything you want. Just don't eat of that one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. day you eat of it, you will die. Actually, he said, dying, you will die. Meaning, you will start dying, you'll become mortal, and ultimately you will die. Of course, ultimately, God meant that very day you'll become separated from me, which is what the scripture means by death. Satan actually possesses a serpent, who at that time was a beautiful, shining animal. He's not going to listen to a yucky old snake, right? So the serpent comes to Eve. Genesis 3:4, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that on the day you eat from it," look at this, two things, "your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Actually, it says, "Your eyes will be opened and you will be as the gods." Those two statements, "your eyes will be opened and you will be as the gods," that is the only lie Satan has. The basis of every false satanic religion is right there. We're going to see more about that next time. Today I want to see more how human beings got off track. Well, Satan's plan worked. They fell. And that fellowship was broken. Yes, they died spiritually. But God immediately moved in to restore fellowship. You get the feeling from Scripture that they sinned and God immediately came down to take care of it. Oh, and how very important. When Adam and Eve fell, there was a gap between God and humanity. Oh, it's very important we understand, we as Christians, that God did not summon them up. He came down. It's an error that has plagued the human race. That people are aware of that gap, but they think they have to go up to Him somehow. He comes down. So the fallen race was sick. So God does two things. One, He provided the medicine. He provided the pills. And then He gave the directions for application. Now the medicine God would supply for the human race was supernatural, and the medicine was actually a person who would come. Genesis 3:15, God tells Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Pause right there. Her seed. Women don't have seed. Men do. There's something supernatural. There's a supernatural descendant Eve would have. "He will bruise you on the head." Of course, there is the cross. The cross is when Jesus, the seed of the woman, conquered Satan. "And you will bruise him on the heel." Jesus died on the cross. Satan thought he had a major victory. Jesus said, "Ha, just a flesh wound. Here I am again. Just nicked me on the heel." When Satan heard her seed, he knew immediately what that meant. Adam and Eve were unclear on what it meant. Satan knew exactly what that meant. Satan knew Eve would have a descendant. And at some point, one of these descendants of Eve would have a son. The son would be born supernaturally of a virgin without a human husband. And this seed of the woman would be the Savior of the world. So the seed of the woman is the medicine that would heal the fallen, sick race. All right, Satan never lies back and takes things. He countered with a plan of his own. In fact, it was a twofold plan. Phase one of Satan's plan was to prevent the seed of the woman from being born. He did three primary things. One, the flood. He corrupted the human race, specifically human females, so that there could not be a woman who would have a virgin-born child. For those of you who want more information about the virgin birth and how God did that genetically, you might want to check out the study, Genesis chapter 6 through 8, the flood. It's study number 2 in this series. Then in Egypt, when Pharaoh Amenhotep I ordered the massacre of all the babies, that was Satan trying to make sure the seed of the woman wouldn't be born. Bethlehem, all the babies were massacred. Satan trying to prevent the seed of the woman from being born. But Satan always has a backup plan because he knew that might not be successful. So he had a contingency plan in case that didn't work. And I got to give it to Lucifer. This is a brilliant plan because people are still buying it today. You see, Satan knew at some point in history a virgin would have a child. That child would be a savior. He probably knew something else. This thing about bruising on the head and on the heel. I'm sure Satan knew that that virgin-born supernatural child would die and then be resurrected. He knew that. If he couldn't prevent it, he had a brilliant plan. Satan decided he's going to create myths all over the world about a virgin who has a child, a supernatural child, who dies and then is resurrected. And we find that myth in every early civilization. Civilizations that did not have contact with each other. The Native Americans had that myth. The Aboriginal Australians had that. The same myth. But you see, he was going to accomplish two things by planting that myth everywhere. One, it would cause confusion. So that when the real seed of the woman, the real virgin, the real seed of the woman was born, people would say, oh, well, that's just another one of those myths. See? So we talked today about Jesus, the son of Mary, who died and was resurrected. People would say, oh, the Indians had that same legend. Oh, pretty smart. Above all, Satan knew this. What were the two purposes? One, confusion by having all the myths. Above all, Satan knew this. Satan knew if he got people to focus on the virgin and a child, he knew that people would start focusing on the woman and not the child. He knew this. We're going to be the seed of the woman. Did God intend for the woman to be prominent? No, the seed of the woman. Satan thinks, I'm going to plant seeds in women all over the world. People will stop focusing on the seed and focus on the woman and worship her. So you see what happened during these hidden years? A lot happened, didn't it? You think it impacts us today? Yes. Back to the Garden of Eden, God brought the medicine, the remedy, the pill. It's the Savior. He's the virgin-born Savior who would die and be resurrected. Well, then God applied the medicine in a very strange way. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And that's the end of it. They're saved now. They're restored. You think, what? Well, something had to precede that putting of the garments of skin, didn't it? He had to have killed that animal. So blood had to be shed before he had the skin of the animal. So God really did two things. He killed the animal, and the blood of the animal was a picture of the seed of the woman who would offer forgiveness for their sins. And then clothing them, since the animal's now is a picture of the seed of the woman, when God clothed Adam and Eve with that skin, he was clothing them with the righteousness of the seed of the woman who would come. They were saved. And by the way, this pill, this medicine, all they had to do was take it one time. Adam and Eve were saved forever. It was a one-time pill. Wasn't like the guy who asked the doctor, will these pills get rid of these red spots on my skin? The doctor said, I don't make rash promises. This one is different. You take that one pill, the forgiveness at the cross, and eternally you're forgiven and you have the righteousness of the Messiah. Now, what was Adam and Eve's part in all this? You ever thought about that? What was their part in being saved? All we have is they blew it and God came down and said, here's the blood, here's the skin, now we're good. And by the way, in God's mind was, okay, let's go back to where we were before. I'm sure that's what God was thinking. Okay, got this off. Now let's just go back to the way we used to be. What was Adam and Eve's part? What did they contribute to this? The answer was, I can't find anything. But I know what they did. They let him do it. There's the key word. They let him apply that treatment. In modern terminology, we would say they believed. They had faith that the blood of the animal was really the blood of the Messiah, the seed of the woman who would come. They believed that the blood applied to them. offered forgiveness for their sins, and they believed that when God put the skin of the animal on them, that the skin represented the body of the Messiah who would come, and that by faith he took their sins, and they got his righteousness. That was their part. They let him. They believed. And again, you see, God said, God did not require them to come up to him, did he? He went down to them. It was all God. No good works. And in God's mind, let's go back to where we were. But now, human beings themselves start to get off. Satan got them off. Now human beings themselves start to get off. Genesis 4:3, it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. See what he was bringing? He was bringing his good works. Look what I did. I grew these things, and I'm giving them to you. You know what? That was instinctive in early man to do that, to bring offerings of what he had done. It is instinctive. And what's instinctive? To try to close the gap between God and man by what we do, by working ourselves up. Remember what God said? No, I'll come down. God says, yes, there is a gap. Yes. Like every mall in America, there's a gap there. You're right about that. He said, but don't come up to me. Stay where you are. I'll come down to you. It's instinctive for human beings to close the gap by working. The human race is singing, working my way back to you. God is singing, the way we were. See the difference? Now Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Firstlings means like blood. Let's get real here. What happened was, he was following what God had done. Do you see that? God killed an animal. God provided the skin. Abel's doing the same thing. Abel takes one of his animals. He kills the animal. He applies the blood and the fat, meaning the skin. He's duplicating what God did. He's saying, God, I can't work my way back up to you. You meet me where I am. And in honoring that, I'm seeing the blood of this animal that I killed. That's the blood of the seed of the woman who will come. And this skin, this fat, is his body who will give me his righteousness. There's God's plan. Abel got it. Cain didn't. So Satan took people off track. Human beings got themselves off track. Now, Satan, time for him to start implementing phase one of his plan. What was that? To prevent this seed of the woman from being born. So he corrupted the woman's DNA around the world. Didn't work, but he almost did. He had corrupted the entire human race except for 8 people. But God spared the human race. Remember, God didn't destroy the human race at the flood. God saved the human race at the flood. And then the aftermath of the flood, Genesis 9:18, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, Japheth. These 3 were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. As we've seen many times, Shem was the ancestor of the Jews and Arabs. Ham was the ancestor of the Africans, the Orientals, and the Native Americans. And Japheth was the ancestor of the Europeans, the Asian Indians, and the Persians, or the Iranians. And they had different roles. They were going to work together. 9:27 of Genesis, may God enlarge Japheth. That means enlarge gradually. And Japheth, the Europeans, Indians, did enlarge very gradually over the earth. And Japheth's gift was to bring government to the world, but with a condition. And let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Shem was a family that was blessed spiritually. Shem was a family to whom the knowledge of Yahweh the Savior was provided. Shem would provide the knowledge of Messiah to the world. Jesus, his death on the cross and salvation. And let Ham be his design genius, his servant, his technology. Now the key for all this working together was for Shem to stay in his tent. What is the tent of Shem? The knowledge of God through the Messiah who would come. That is the tent of Shem. And the whole world is going to work right. Japheth providing government, Ham providing technology, and Shem providing the gospel, as long as Shem stays in the tent. Now during this era of consolidation, we see a pattern. Yes, all those families have gifts. but they all have faults. And the pattern of history is this. Whenever the three families work together, the gifts tend to be emphasized. Whenever the three families are in any of the three are in isolation, the faults tend to be magnified. That's what happened during the era of consolidation. You see, Japheth was blessed with the ability to provide government and philosophy, the intellect. That's Japheth. However, when Japheth gets off into this religious sphere, whose sphere should that be? Shem. When Japheth starts his own religion, this is what we're going to see next week, he always starts a religion that exalts man, self. All the humanistic philosophies throughout history have come from Japheth, including modernism, postmodernism, extreme humanism of existentialism. That's all Japheth. Shem had great spiritual gifts, but he has faults. Shem tends to be extremely legalistic. Laws, rules to connect to God. I mean, is it any doubt that the two most legalistic religions in the world, Judaism and Islam, both came from Shem? That's his fault. Shem also has a tendency, I'll see today, Shem has a tendency to leave his tent and go to the tents of Ham. What about Ham? Ham is gifted. Ham is a design technology genius. I was reading a history book yesterday, and a man pointed out that until about 1500, Gutenberg, you realize there had not been one significant invention by anybody other than a Hamite in all of history. The first invention of Japheth was that printing press. I would say he's wrong, because the Chinese had been printing long before that. So I read another account, which makes more sense. Another historical account I read said that the first invention of any significance in the world of technology by anybody other than a Hamite was the windmill in the United States. Ham is a design genius in technology, but Ham has faults. When Hamitic people tend to make their own religion, who should be in charge of that? Shem. Ham always has a religion that is occultic, without fail. Everywhere in the world where Ham has a religion, think about it, Africa, Native America, the Orient, they're all occultic. That's what Ham does. So God had a plan where everybody worked together. Ham would go out first. He would design a way of life. Japheth would follow with the government, but Japheth would come in the tents of Shem. Ham said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to build my own system here, Tower of Babel. God said, okay, if you won't go before Japheth, I'm going to send you out to the very ends and then have you meet Japheth as you work your way back. Now today, I'm going to look at Ham and Shem. Next week, I'm going to look at Japheth. Today, focus on Ham. And again, everywhere in the world, the first people were Hamites. Think about it. Everywhere you can think of, the first indigenous people, they were Hamites. Second thing is, everywhere he went, he established an occult religion, which is what he does when he's by himself. By 9000, Ham has worked his way back to the Americas. And he's isolated, so he establishes a religion. What kind? Occultic. Here in North America, they worship nature. In Central America, they started sacrificing humans. Yep, that's occultic. By 7500, they're in China. BC, 7500 BC, they're in China. Their religion is occultic. They worship ancestors. By 3100 BC, they're at Stonehenge, building that. That's occultic. By 3000 BC, they're in Egypt. They establish a religion. What is it? It's occultic. They're worshiping idols made of, look like animals. They're making making carved representations of animals and worshiping them. That's what I never got about idolatry. You make something yourself and then worship it. In Egypt, they're worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. By 2500, Egypt has built the pyramids. They're all occultic. It's the way of afterlife. Of course, here's a little hint. Don't take religious advice from someone whose main religious book is called the Book of the Dead. Now, by 2500 B.C., Ham has come back and he's dominated the Fertile Crescent. And the locations are on the map you've seen many times. Let's start with Egypt. Remember, what was the first religion of Egypt? Occultic. And let me tell you something about the religion of Egypt that was consolidated during these long years of consolidation. We have a goddess in Egypt named Isis. I-S-I-S. And in the inscriptions, here is what Isis told the Egyptians about herself. She said, "I am all that has been." She's a divine woman. And not only is she a divine woman, she is called the mother of God, because Isis is always pictured with a child in her arms. So we have Isis, the mother of God, holding a child who is divine, and she was called the Virgin of the World. So Isis was the mother of God, and also Isis was called the wife of God, because Isis married another god named Osiris, and therefore Isis was also called now the Queen of Heaven. Her son, by the way, dies and is resurrected. See what Satan's doing? Confusion about that seed of the woman. Oh, just another myth. Just another version with a child. Child who dies, who's resurrected. But again, the focus was not on the child who died and was resurrected. We don't even know his name from Egyptian history. I mean, from that era of their gods. See that? We know her. She's Isis. She had a child who was supernatural, who died and was resurrected. His name has been lost, but we still know the name Isis. What's Satan doing? Focus on the woman, not the seed of the woman. Mesopotamia, also dominated by Hamites at this era of consolidation. Babylon, over there on the east side of the Fertile Crescent. Satan planted a similar occultic system. In Babylon, they had ziggurats. They worshipped the sun, moon, and stars. And in Mesopotamia, they also had a queen of heaven. In Egypt, she was called Isis. In Babylon, she was called Ishtar. Ishtar married the sun god. Therefore, Ishtar was the wife of God, right? Or, as she was called, she was the queen of heaven. Ishtar was a divine woman. In fact, she did not even originate in earth. She originated in heaven. And she was dropped to earth in a large egg. Now, Ishtar, she was a virgin. Well, she was married to the sun god. She was a virgin that she didn't have a human husband. But she had a child. And Ishtar is always pictured with a child in her arms. The child is named Tammuz. T-A-M-M-U-Z. Tammuz was also a divine. He had a golden aura all about him. So Ishtar, her child Tammuz, he's also divine. And then Tammuz died. But then miraculously, he's resurrected. And so to honor Tammuz, who rose from the dead, he became associated with rabbits because they were a symbol of fertility. Keeping all this together? So in order to celebrate the resurrection of Tammuz in Babylon, every spring, specifically about the time of the vernal equinox, about the beginning of spring, they would have a celebration that was called Ishtar. They did five things at Ishtar. One, they would weep for Tammuz, the divine child who died. They would sit down at a table full of eggs that were brightly colored. Why? Because Ishtar had come from heaven in a brightly colored egg. Third, they would have rabbits, stuffed rabbits all around. Why? The fertility, the death, burial, and resurrection of Tammuz. And then eggs would be presented to them to eat. But before they would eat, they would do this. They would touch their forehead. Then they would touch their chest. Then they would touch their right shoulder. And then their left shoulder before they ate. Why? They're pointing to Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven. Mother of God, the wife of God. Then they're pointing to Tammuz, who went into the grave and resurrected. Then when they do this, left and right and left on the shoulders, what they're doing is honoring the mother and the child, Ishtar and Tammuz, as equal, as co-redeemers, as co-saviors, co-mediators. Ishtar, Tammuz, Ishtar. Step four, they would eat their Ishtar eggs. Five, they would celebrate the resurrection of Ishtar. See what Satan's doing? He knew the seed of the woman was coming. There would be a virgin birth child. He said, I'm going to confuse it. So when people talk about Mary and Jesus, oh, it's just another one of those. Every culture has that same myth. Oh, and above all, he knew very well, and it was working. Get people to focus on the virgin and the child, they would start focusing on the woman and not the child. Focus on the woman and not the seed of the woman. That was Ishtar. Satan did something similar in Canaan. With that, that's where the Hamites also were. Now in Canaan, there we also have a virgin mother. We have a wife of God. We have a mother of God, the queen of heaven. Just like in Egypt and Babylon. And in Egypt, she's called Isis. In Babylon, she's called Ishtar. In Canaan, she's called Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth. In Canaan, Ashtaroth, she's also the wife of God. Why? Because she's married to the God who's called in Canaan Baal. Ashtaroth, she's also called the Queen of Heaven, but she has an only begotten son. And you know what Ashtaroth's only begotten son is? It's also Tammuz, the same as in Babylon. He's that divine child who died, was resurrected. So in Canaan, every vernal equinox, they would do the same as they did in Babylon. They'd have a feast of Tammuz. They'd worship the Queen of Heaven, Isis, Ishtar, Ashtaroth. By the way, now they're worshiping her, and there's no mention of the sun at all anymore. In Canaan, then, they would hold up representations of the Queen of Heaven, Ashtaroth. They would light candles to her, and they would pray to her to intercede for her, and they would make the sign up, down, top, bottom to acknowledge her intercession. Then they would celebrate Tammuz. They'd weep over his death, have joy over his resurrection. Now you see what's happening? During the time of consolidation, all these things filtered in to the Jews who were living in Canaan. All of it. Judges 10:6, very quickly, then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, served Baal and Ashtaroth. There's the Queen of Heaven. They're worshiping the woman and not the seed of the woman. They did this very quickly because this would have happened about 1350 BC, about 100 years after the Exodus. They're already buying into all of it. And the feast. What about Jeremiah 7:18? The children gather wood. And the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough. Sorry. Don't we all need dough? Make cakes. Look at this. For the Queen of Heaven. That's the Israelites. And they're pouring out drink offerings. They're going to the altar. They're offering to the Queen of Heaven. Remember the Garden of Eden? The seed of the woman. The seed. Not the woman. They're worshiping the woman. Satan's little plan is working. Focus on the woman. Now, Jeremiah was horrified. I'll tell you why he was horrified. Well, it's obvious. He kept going to him and saying, this is gross, brazen idolatry. We're waiting for the Messiah. We're not worshiping his mother. This is gross idolatry. Here was their answer in Jeremiah 44:16. As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. You know why they said that? It's hard to fathom this, but here's the truth. When they were offering sacrifices and worshiping the Queen of Heaven, they thought they were worshiping God. He's going to them saying, what about Yahweh? They're saying, this is how we do it. You're praying to the woman. They said, no, we're not. No, we're praying to him through her, though. That's what we're doing. We're praying that she'll intercede for us. That's what we're doing. We're worshiping God. He said, but you know, you have this image of her. You're lighting candles. Jeremiah was baffled. Jeremiah is thinking, how can they not see that this is idolatry? How can they not see it? You ever felt that way about people today?
Mm-hmm. Is this because their hearts are so hard?
Ultimately, that's the reason for all rejection of hardness of heart. Mm-hmm. They said, we're going to keep doing it. Jeremiah 44:17. Rather, we will certainly carry out every word that is proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her. But now we're starting to see why that's so appealing. There's a lot of reasons it's appealing. One thing is, remember this gap that exists between God and man? Yes, everybody's aware of it. Everybody tries to work their way back up by doing what they do. You see the little clue there? We will carry out every word from our mouths by burning sacrifices, by pouring out drink offerings, or pointing at what they're doing. That's why it's so appealing. It's one thing. For some reason, it's harder for people to accept, I just believe that He came down and healed me through the cross. That's hard for people to accept. They'll say, I want to do something. So if it involves lighting candles and bowing down and being religious, I'd rather do that. Plus, we can't see Jesus, but you can see an altar of somebody, and you can see the candle. Israel bought into the whole package. Ezekiel 8:14, they're in Babylonian captivity, but Ezekiel is transported supernaturally back to Jerusalem, and look what he sees. Ezekiel 8:14, then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold. That means, wow, can you believe this? That's what behold means. Women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz in the temple. They're having their Ishtar eggs right there in the temple. They're not celebrating the resurrection of Messiah. They're celebrating the resurrection of Tammuz. See what happened? Shem moved out of his tent and moved into the tent of Ham. That's what happened. So now, where is Semitic religion? It's all in Ham now. Satan made the myths. The virgin with the child. Everybody bought into it. And during the era of consolidation, that's what happened. Became stronger and stronger and stronger. And it impacts us today. And here's where I'm probably going to lose a lot of listeners today on the MP3 players. But it's really not fair because I'm not going to make any comments really of my own. So I want to tell you, those of you for whom this is your last time, keep in mind, I'm not saying anything critical. I'm just going to read facts. I have on your handout some quotes from Pope Pius. But before you look at those, let me tell you, he wrote a document in 1854, and let me say this. Whenever a pope speaks ex cathedra, that means in his official position, whatever the pope says is considered of equal authority as the scriptures. Yes, absolutely equal. Doesn't mean everything a pope says is, if he's speaking ex cathedra, like in an encyclical, in a bull, that means it has the authority of Scripture. So before you read what's on your handout, let me read you a few more things that are in the same document. All right? This is what Pope Pius said. Mary is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, and she is to be honored as the wife of the Holy Spirit. I said I wouldn't comment, but let me point this out. Mary is the mother of the human being, Jesus of Nazareth. Let me also point out, when he says she is the wife of the Holy Spirit, technically, Holy Spirit provided the male agency to produce the pregnancy in Mary. Pope Pius also said in the same document, the Most Holy Virgin Mary was preserved free from all stain of original sin. Let me be an advocate for him and say, the reason he said that was, he's trying to account for how could Jesus have been sinless if his mother was a sinner. Therefore, God must have made Mary sinless also. I said I wouldn't comment, but let me say this. I would ask Pope Pius, well, what about Mary's mother then? How far back do you have to go? She was born sinless And she stayed sinless. Second Vatican Council, let me give you, 1962. I have some oracles before you read your handout here. Let me read you this from Second Vatican Council. Mary is called the mother of the living, and they say this. Here's the formula. You ready? Death through Eve, life through Mary. I said I wouldn't comment. Let me just say this. The correct formula is death through Adam, life through Jesus. But you notice so far the Pope has not mentioned Jesus' name once, but he sure mentioned the woman.
That's in Romans 4 and 5.
Yeah, Romans 5 is where we get the picture. Not, in other words, not death through Eve, life through Mary, death through Adam, life through Jesus. Romans 5, through us, through one male, sin entered the world, and so death spread to all men. Yes. This is also from the Second Vatican Council. Mary, with Christ, redeemed mankind. More from the Second Vatican Council. The Blessed Virgin Mary is called the Queen of Heaven because she had a great part in the work of our salvation. She took a unique part in our salvation by desiring it, praying for it, and so obtaining it. Whenever a Catholic prays the rosary, bead number 5 is the fifth mystery, the rosary. And that fifth bead celebrates the moment when Mary was coronated as Queen of Heaven. Now, if you look at your handout, Pope Pius, 1854, while bearing toward us a motherly affection and having in her care the work of our salvation, she is solicitous about the whole human race. And since she's been appointed by God to be the Queen of Heaven and Earth, and is exalted above all the choirs of angels and saints. Said I wouldn't comment. He says, exalted above all the choirs of angels and saints. The last time we see Mary in the scriptures, she's in the upper room praying with everybody else that Holy Spirit would come upon her. Just for the record, it's the last time she's seen in scripture.
She's with other human beings.
With other human beings. Yes, she's with the other human beings waiting for the Holy Spirit. She even stands at the right hand of her only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Her only begotten Son. Again, I'm not going to comment, but I will say this. The Scripture says that Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. And let me also point out that Mary had other sons. James, Jude, Simeon, Joseph. She presents our petitions. Yes. She presents our petitions in a most efficacious manner. What she asks, she obtains. Pleas can never be unheard. Pope Pius in Ubi Primum, another encyclical, Ubi Primum, 1849. God has committed to Mary the treasury of all good things in order that that everyone may know that through her, he capitalized H. There, I didn't. He capitalized her, or obtained every hope, yes, every grace, and all salvation. Who provided all salvation? What he said? He said Mary did. John Paul II, very recent pope, said, by being assumed into heaven, she has not laid aside the office of salvation, but by the manifold intercession, she continues to obtain for us the grace of eternal salvation. Pope John Paul II says we should live our lives in complete dedication to the kingdom of God and to the salvation of souls through Mary Immaculate. It means sinless. See the picture there in your handout, that woman? I know what you're thinking. No, that is not Elizabeth Taylor currently. That is from a website from the Vatican itself. Just look up vatican.va and browse through all the images. That's where I found this. You notice Mary has wounds in her hands. She has a bleeding heart. And below it is inscribed this. That's what's inscribed under that drawing. Mary, co-redemptress, co-redeemer, mediatrix, mediator of all graces, and our and advocate, meaning our advocate. So she is the co-redeemer. And though she's not just the co-redeemer, she's the mediator. The mediator. And without making comment, I will just read a Bible verse to you. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So yeah, during this time of consolidation, oh yeah, not much happened. A lot happened. But it's consolidation. It's strengthening what was already in place. It's Satan making a myth for the whole world to believe. It's worked. And people today, I mean, in some cases, it is obvious, it's glaring, they bought into paganism. It's obvious. Let me just say quickly, Satan planted this same myth all around the world. What about in the Aztecs? Aztecs had this god named Quetzalcoatl. Please don't ask me. Quetzalcoatl. Actually, it's Quetzalcoatl. He was the god of the Aztecs. And Quetzalcoatl, oh, let me tell you what that means. The shining serpent. Yeah, he's the shining serpent. And Quetzalcoatl was born of a virgin named Coatlicue. What about Lao Tse? Laotze. China, about 600. Also born of a virgin. Every culture all around the world has the same one. Now, we look at some of these things, and when I read them, sometimes I'm shocked. Frankly, I'm shocked sometimes at what I read and what I see. But then I back off and I think, well, I'm glad I never fall for anything like that. I'm glad I don't do anything remotely like what they do. Aren't you? Oh, don't start thinking that. Because you see, there's many forms of idolatry. Oh, that is idolatry. Picture I just painted the past few minutes. Oh, yeah. Come on, give me a break. By the way, you Roman Catholics who are going to email me, let me just say this. I'll be glad to debate you. Feel free. But please, don't email me and say you don't pray to Mary. If you email me that, I'm not going to answer. Because you do. You can email me and defend it all you want. Just don't email me and say you don't pray to her, because when you light a candle to her and say, "Oh, Ave Maria, please deliver this request to your son," you're praying to her. It's amazing, during Jesus' lifetime, whenever anybody tried to honor her, he would say no. "Blessed are the breasts that nurse you." "No, blessed are those who believe in me," he said. She said, "Get them wine." He said, "You know, we don't work this way, Mom," of idolatry. But they all have something in common. From the most extreme, like we've seen, to much simpler kind of idolatry, they all have this in common. Isaiah 2:8. Their land has been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. There's idolatry. Now, gross idolatry is just make something and then worship it. Somewhat more subtle idolatry, but just as bad. Yeah, just as bad as what I've been presenting here is the idolatry that says, "I can participate." That's why they want idols, so they can participate. I can burn a candle, I can make this god, I can carve him, I can take care of him, I can put a lemon pledge on him every day. I'm helping. You see what it is? It goes back to Cain. It goes back to Cain. There's a gap there, I'm aware of it. I'm going to work my way up. Now, sometimes what we want to do is, if we know, well, I can't work my way up, let's present somebody else who's my representative, who's my proxy. So you see, if we go to him and say, look, see this woman here? She represents me. See, now we can relate to somebody in heaven, we think. Somebody like me is up there. Another human being like me. But I'm participating. So she's my proxy. She's my representative. She's a human being. I'm going to elevate her, and then I'm participating, though, because I'm keeping her all polished and clean. I'm making sure she's got candles lit in front of her all the time. That's really just a gross extension of what we do when we try to work our way to God. And I'm talking about us as believers. It's the same thing. Whether we worship a woman, whether we have candles, anything we do is a ritual to say, I'm going to go up to you, is idolatry. I used to hear idolatry can be a television. No. It's things that we do. Anything we substitute for Jesus coming down applying us. Like Easter, for example. Hope I didn't ruin Easter. You know what you ought to do? Keep having those colored eggs. Have the Easter egg hunks. Sure. Don't let it ruin Easter. The danger is thinking that observing Easter is some ritual that works us back to God. Just don't do that. You want to do that? Have the Easter bunny. It's very difficult to accept God's plan. God comes down. He comes down to us. But instinctively, we do what Cain does. What do? Participate. I've got to do my part. Jude makes a comment on that. He's talking about idolaters. Jude verse 10. The things which they know by instinct. Instinct isn't good. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. There we go. He's saying idolaters are just following Cain. Their own good works instead of letting God coming down to us. You see, one thing, it'd be very easy for us to say those horrible idolaters. And again, let me stress, it is idolatry. It's gross idolatry. We know that. But we don't want to make the mistake of thinking that we don't do something similar. Because we do. I assure you, part of us thinks, yes, I know there's a gap there. Now, to connect to him, I've got to go up to him, and forgetting came down to us. And isn't that the basis of most of what we're exhorted to do? You have to obey. You have to live holy lives. You have to keep the commandments. You have to do these things. You have to do those things. Isn't the whole basis of all that we're lifting ourselves up, we're improving ourselves, we're raising ourselves up to meet him? The point of the Bible is God never summoned Adam and Eve up. Did they raise themselves up in the least? No. He came down to them. Did they even welcome his coming? No. God comes, he's talking to them. It's a haunting thing, Adam says. He says, I heard your sound in the garden. Every time I read that, I think, oh no. Before that, it was a voice. Now it says, I heard your sound. Why? He thought he was coming to slap him. God's just coming to fix it. And you see, that's the basis of our whole lives now. That's what he does all the time. No matter what we've done, as believers, he never says, improve yourselves to connect to me. He says, I'll come down to you. What's our part? Let him. Just let him. Now, the correct way to apply the seed of the woman, not through worshiping the woman, here's the correct way to apply that. Remember the seed of the woman? And God said, here's the way to apply the seed of the woman. I've killed an animal. Here's his blood. That's the way to apply it. To bring it to modern terms, Matthew 26:26, Jesus in the upper room, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread after a blessing, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Let me point out to those of you listening, the bread he gave out did not miraculously turn into his body. How do we know that? Because his body was still there. Duh. Nothing mysterious about the bread. It was a symbol of his body. But it was a symbol of the skin of that animal that God killed. See, the skin of the animal was placed on Adam and Eve, meaning now you're righteous. Jesus said, my body now is that skin. Take this and now you're righteous. By the way, you take one time, right? We take that one righteous pill when we're saved. It works forever. We're always righteous. We never lose any of it. What about the blood of that animal? How is it applied? Matthew 26:27. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. That means whoever believes, for forgiveness of sins. Drink it. Do we literally drink blood like vampires? No. When you drink something, what do? You incorporate it. You receive it. You let it happen. So Jesus tells every human being, and yes, those of you listening, since this is your last time to hear, I want to point this out. Jesus says, I'm the fix. I'm the remedy. I'm the cure for your condition. It's a one-time fix. You take my pill one time, you're forgiven forever, you're righteous forever. What's our part? We says, do that. I accept that. Do that. Yes, give me that pill. Yes, your blood does cover my sins. Your body did give me righteousness. So what do? Don't lift somebody else up to Him. Let Him come down to us. And remember, what was God's original intent for the human race? To enjoy Him. If we'd ever get it through our minds, that's all He wants from us now. Enjoy Him. I promise you, if you said, God, what one thing do you want me to do? I promise you, He would say, enjoy me. So how do we live that out? Well, I don't know. But I tell you what, if we live our lives knowing that's the one thing He wants, everything we do will fall into line. Because He scripted and directed everything. Next week, I'll look at how the Japhethites twisted everything. And how their gods and goddesses, well, I'll give you a hint. The gods and goddesses of Greece and Rome came from actual human people that we see in history. Father, again, we thank You. Thank You for that You have revealed to us what is the truth. We thank You that You have given us this truth of how originally You intended for Adam and Eve just to enjoy You. And that's Your intention for us, for every human being who has or who will have ever lived. Unfortunately, the ability to enjoy You was broken by sin. And then how Satan got us off and we ourselves get off as to the remedy. The remedy is so simple. To be saved, we didn't try to go up to You. In our lives, we don't try to work our way back up to You. You came down the Garden of Eden, and in our lives, You just keep coming down and applying the medicine of the cross. Above all, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for providing Mary, the wonderful mother, who, like the rest of us, was a sinner. But we thank You, though, that You provided through her the pill, the remedy, the cure, Jesus. So we thank You that He was willing to go to the cross, spill His blood for our forgiveness of sins, give us His body so that we'd be declared righteous. And that one-time pill saves us and makes us righteous forever. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.